to Rio Rancho Presbyterian Church on this fourth Sunday of Lent. It's our privilege to have you in worship this morning. And if you're worshiping with us for the first time, we extend a special welcome to you and invite you to join us. We're having lunch today, so you can even join us for lunch for our scholars' potluck. And there's a lot of good food. The smells coming out of there are amazing. And now, if you haven't, is the time to start the maroon folders that are on the center aisle seats. Fill it out, pass it to your neighbor. When it gets to the end of the row, pass it back and note names so you can greet folks after the service this morning. There is a lot in your bulletin, and I don't want to have to highlight every single thing, so you can read it during the sermon. It's because it's really essential information for you to know what's happening. The only thing I will highlight is you'll notice at the back of the bulletin is the order form for Easter flowers. And this year, if you want a lily, you need to designate that so that we know how many of those to get. And now we have a minute for mission regarding the rummage sale.
Morning. Just in time for spring cleaning, it's rummage sale time again. The Outreach Committee is preparing for another rummage sale. Proceeds from this sale will benefit the Rio Rancho Presbyterian Ministries. It's been nearly 2 years since our last rummage sale, so you've had all that time to accumulate stuff. That treadmill you now use as a clothes horse, the lawn mower you bought before you killed your lawn, and the snowblower you thought you would need in New Mexico. So if you're going to donate items, please keep in mind that we need clean, gently used items. I'm sure you're all familiar with the items that are commonly sold at these kinds of events. Baby stuff, toys, drapery, sheets sometimes, jewelry, that diamond ring that's just occupying space in your jewelry box. Clean, unstained, unripped clothes. Beautiful models here. If you wouldn't buy it, it's doubtful somebody else would. Stay tuned for information on where you can donate that white shirt with a big spaghetti sauce stain on it. Last rummage sale, we sold a big sofa unit, a telescope, a stair stepper, and believe it or not, a snowblower. We could really use a couple of racks, clothes racks, and some hangers for hanging some good quality clothes on that we get donated. So you can begin bringing your donations to the church for the rummage sale beginning Easter Sunday, which is April 16th. On that day, you can put them after the worship service in the back of the sanctuary. And following that, the next week, we'll have access to the nursery, so we can begin using the nursery for storage. If you need help getting larger items to the church, please call the church office. So now, what can you do with the old t-shirt that you wore while you painted your dining room? Instead of throwing it in the garbage, nowadays we have so many alternatives. We've collected a lot of information for you telling you what you can do with these items. I would especially like to point out that the store Best Buy, is really doing a lot towards recycling. A lot. I've printed out a very long list of the things that they recycle. It's tremendous. That list, along with other recycling options, is available. We'll have this out in the narthex. Please take a moment to look it over after worship. In addition to selling rummage, we will also have a bake sale and breakfast burritos for sale. If you'd like to help with setup, we would appreciate your help. There is a sign-up sheet in the narthex. Thank you.
Thank you. And I'm the second minute for mission. Doug Denham is still out of town, so I get to do this. Last 2 weeks, you've heard about the first two groups of scholars that benefit from our lunch today. You heard about the scholarships of grace, which are our local scholars. Last week, you heard about our Mexican scholars that we have supported for many years that enable a lot of children in Mexico to go to school. Beyond, I think it's sixth grade or something. So we're able to provide scholarships there. And now we're going to go to Cuba, the island, not the city, and to the seminary in Matanzas, Cuba. And this is a Presbyterian seminary. It was founded 70 years ago as an ecumenical effort and is still being used by the Presbyterian and Episcopalian denominations in Cuba. They attract students for a variety of programs, not just Masters of Divinity to Ministry, but because of the nature of the church there, they have people who are getting degrees that may serve in lay positions in small churches in villages. But they come from a variety of denominations and even other countries. Currently, there are 52 Presbyterian students. The largest expenses for the seminary in Matanzas, amazingly enough, is the food to feed the community. And then transportation for faculty and students, because most of them serve congregations on the weekends, so they have to have a way to get out to the churches. The total cost per student is $3,500 a year. Compare that to tuition here. A home church in Cuba may be able to provide $175 to $200 at most. Our scholarships help fill that gap. And Cuba right now is looking toward a very severe pastor shortage in the coming years as a generation of pastors retire. The church in Cuba requires pastors to retire at the age of 75. It's in their book of order. Enabling new pastors to get the education they need so that they can serve churches is one of the best ways that we can help support the future of the Presbyterian Church in Cuba. So that's our third level of scholars in that will be serving today. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each of you. Greet one another with a sign of God's peace.
Good morning. Please stand as you're able for the call to worship. Early each morning, God waits to greet us with joy and wonder.
We wait to find ourselves enveloped in grace.
During the day, Jesus comes to invite us to serve. In the shadowed evenings of our fears and worries, the Spirit is with us.
The light of life shines on us in every moment of every day.
Our opening hymn is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing on page 475 of the Glory to God. Be seated. Our call to confession. God longs for us to sit by the still waters of love, but we are too busy stirring up trouble with our actions, with our words, with our inability to be God's children. Let us bring our prayers to the one who will restore us with goodness and mercy as we pray together and in silence. Like Cinderella, loving God, we sit in the ashes of our hopes, but you see us as your beloved children. We pay strict attention to all who break the rules, but ignore the grace which is poured out upon us. We try to box you in the boundaries as we manage, but you continue to burst forth to bring newness into the world. Have mercy on us, God of forgiveness, and open our eyes to your presence among us. As you look at our hearts, may we see others in a different way, not as enemies or strangers, but sisters and brothers of the same family, kin to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon us, bringing hope, life, and forgiveness for each person. Now we will go forth as God's children, sent to bring the good news
to everyone we meet.
Please join me in our prayer for illumination. As you lay before us the words that we have heard many times, may our eyes and hearts be open to receive them in a new way. May we be willing to let go of the limitations we have set on our love. Amen. Our reading from the Psalter this morning is Psalm 23. I will be reading from the King James Version. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
faith made you well, go on your way. He followed Jesus from that day.
Inside the Lenten studio, usually seen at this time, has been preempted today so that we can bring you a special C-SPAN program. I am a Pharisee. My name is not important, but my purpose is. I am here today to conduct an investigation into the accused act of heresy, tried in absentia, by the Nazarene known as Jesus. The subject of my interrogation today, make that interview, is one Eli the beggar. Remember, Eli, you are under oath to tell the truth. Now then, is it not true that you were born blind? Yes or no?
Yes, I was born blind.
How many fingers am I holding up?
Three.
Aha! I knew it. You're a fraud.
No, that's not true. I was born blind, but Jesus cured me, and now I can see.
Call in this man's mother. Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that now he sees?
I know he is my son, and I know he was born blind, but I don't know how he came to see. I haven't a clue who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself.
You're excused. Tell us, Eli, how did Jesus perform this miracle?
Well, he spat in the dust, and he made a poultice of the mud, and he placed the mud on my eyes, and then he said, go to the river and wash your eyes. When I removed the mud, I could see.
And why would Jesus do this for the likes of you?
Well, I don't know, but this man, Thomas, he is a disciple of Jesus. Why don't you ask him?
Thomas, you are also under oath Same question. Why would Jesus heal this man's blindness?
I'm afraid we started it. One of the disciples, I don't remember who, pointed Eli out to Jesus and asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Then Jesus replied, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do." Then Jesus noticed the approaching twilight, and he continued, "We need to work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When the night falls, the workday is over." Then Jesus confidently added, "But for as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light."
Ah! Then he was aware that it is unlawful to work on the Sabbath and was trying to make an excuse for the sun not to set. Well, obviously, your Jesus can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath.
You call him a sinner, a bad man, but how can a bad man do miraculous God-revealing things like this?
He opened your eyes. What do you say about this man, Jesus?
He's a prophet. He can do wondrous things.
Why don't you give credit to God for the miracle? We know this man is an imposter.
I don't know one way or another about things like this. But I know one thing for sure. I was blind, and now I can see.
But what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?
I've told you over and over and over about this, and you don't seem to want to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become one of his disciples?
You might be a disciple of that man, but I am a disciple of Moses. I know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but I have no idea where this man even comes from.
This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of all sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born from blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Show me to him and so that I can believe.
You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?
Master, I believe.
I came into the world to make everything clear into the light of the day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of being able to see will be exposed as blind.
That mean that you're calling me blind?
No, because if you really were blind, you'd be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you are accountable for every fault and failure.
I really see.
I know you know what this is. It's a box, right? And what do we use boxes for? Yes. Okay, we can store or keep things safe. We can put stuff in it, right? Yeah, if you have a whole bunch of stuff to carry, if you put it in a box, it's easier. It's not, you don't drop stuff. Yes.
Also, you can put money.
Yeah, you can put your money in a box. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And then it's kept safe, and you know where it is. Well, and that's generally what we do. Well, this the word on this box, if you can't, I don't know if it's ever written in a way you can see it, is faith. And this has been given to me and a long time ago. And I kind of keep it in a corner in my office because it reminds me that one thing you really can't keep in a box is your faith. That's right. Why? What would be a problem if you put your faith in a box? What would be the problem with that? Yes. You couldn't use it? Yes. You can forget about it. And what happens to things that are supposed to grow if you put them in the dark? Yes. They die. Right. And also, it limits how big the faith can get, right? Well, some people, and I'm one of those that sometimes tends to put God or Jesus in a box, but it by saying, oh, God wouldn't do that. Kind of like the Pharisee did. He was sitting there with a man who had obviously been healed of his blindness, and he could not believe that he could not see that this was a God thing because it didn't fit in his box. Yes. Right, and because. But he still couldn't quite believe it, could he? Because in his box, it didn't exist. Well, I want to show you something. When you open this box, it says, pray for anything, and if you have faith, you'll receive it. Now, this doesn't mean if you pray for a red bicycle, you're going to get a red bicycle, okay? I just want to make that clear. But what it does is it opens the possibilities of what God could do for you in your life or through you for someone else. So the best way, if you're going to have a box at all, and I don't know that I'd recommend it, is to keep your box open so that there's always room for something that God might do that you hadn't yet imagined. This is true. You could write in it. You could write in it. That's absolutely right. Yes. You can put another message that reminds you that there might be more than what's in the box. Let's pray. Dear God, help us not to put you or Jesus in a box. The box of our expectations or what we think we know about you. But help us to always be open to the new ways that you are at work in us and through us, and the new ways that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you just heard a little bit about assumptions, preconceived notions, prejudgments, because we all have them, no matter what age we are, whether we will admit to them or not. And this encounter that you just saw with Jesus, this miracle, was one whose effect reached beyond the one man who was healed to challenge those who thought they knew the rules of life, knew how God worked and who God would work through. And if you give this miracle much thought, it's really more of a miracle than you might think. For curing blindness, I have recently found out through my grandson, is no simple thing. It's about more than making the parts of the eye, that is the hardware, work. There's also the software, the brain and neural functions that translate what the eye see, that can control the eye movement. And for a man who was born blind, it's even more difficult because he had no visual experience to pull from. His brain was starting from scratch, if you will. Understanding depth perception, so he didn't walk into walls or trip on the steps or knock things over, is just one example. Then there is the miracle that Jesus does in reconnecting him to his community, a community that for years had not really noticed him at all, had worked at not holding eye contact with him or engaging him in conversation. In fact, they weren't even sure who he was when he became a sighted person. They didn't really recognize him. So no wonder, once they did figure out who he was and what this was about, no wonder it caused such a stir. Such a stir that it caught the attention of the Pharisees. And it probably didn't help that Jesus had done this on a Sabbath, but that was just one more in your face to the Pharisees. But more than that, it challenged what the Pharisees understood about God, who God was and how God worked, through whom and for whom God would work. The Pharisees, like most of us, only wanted to encounter God and God's work on their own terms, according to their understanding of who God is. They had this set of preconditions that determined if something or someone was of God. And this did not meet the criteria. No matter who they spoke to, they could not get this series of events, this miracle of Jesus, to fit into any of their categories. And when something doesn't fit, whether it be a pair of pants or an idea, we tend to throw it out. And if it's still good, put it in the rummage sale. We discard it. Or if it's an idea or a person, we tend to demonize it. The problem was, this also didn't fit into the category of not being of God. After all, it was a healing, and God only responds to those who love and worship him honestly. But yet, you see, this is a powerful lesson for us about our own assumptions about God and faith. When we, like the Pharisees, are busy making everything fit into our box of God's nature and work, it's hard to see where God is really present around us. We then are prone to miss opportunities to experience a kingdom of God moment because we're too busy arguing about whether or not it fits into our orderly ideas about God. Here's an example. It was shortly after World War II when the World Council of Churches decided to check on how its money was being spent in a remote area of the Balkans, where the World Council was trying to help churches rebuild after the war. So the council sent Dr. John Mackey, who was at the time an officer of the World Council of Churches and the president of the Church of Scotland. Accompanying him were two other pastors, both of whom came from a fairly theologically conservative, pietistic denomination. Well, one afternoon they paid a visit to an Orthodox priest in a remote village. And the man was clearly thrilled to receive the visit, in that he worked in rather lonely isolation out in this village. And immediately upon seating his guests in his study, the priest produced a box of fine Havana cigars and offered one to each of his three guests. Dr. Mackey gingerly took one, bit the end off, lit it, took a few puffs, saying how fine it was. The other two pastors looked horrified. "No, thank you. We do not smoke." Feeling bad that perhaps he had offended the two brothers, the priest wanted to make amends, and so he left the room only to reappear with a flagon of his finest wine. Dr. Mackey took a glassful, swirled it, sniffed it like a connoisseur, and then praised its fine quality. Soon he asked for another glass. Meanwhile, his traveling companions drew back even more visibly. "No, thank you. We do not drink," they snapped. Well, later, when the three returned to their car, the two pastors assailed Dr. Mackey. "Here you are, an officer of the World Council of Churches and the leader of Scotland's church, and yet you smoke and drink?" "No, I don't," he barked at them, "but somebody in there had to be a Christian." Leave it to a Scot, eh, Robert? The Pharisees could not bring themselves to rejoice in the healing of this man any more than those pastors could enjoy the Orthodox priest's gracious hospitality. It was a matter of closing themselves off to the experience that God was putting before them because it was outside of the box they had put God into. And we've all done that. We've all been there one way or another. We have all written off those whom we deem are not worthy of our trust or our attention, or those we decide are simply getting what they deserve. You know, if only they were more careful with their money. If only they could hold down a job or finish some project they start. We carry those assumptions around with us. You know, the one that says, people don't really change, you know. And certain people really aren't worth our time to listen to. And while we acknowledge that we're all sinners, we know who the worst sinners are. And we know that God helps those who help themselves. And if you can find that in the Bible, let me know. And we know that if you work hard enough, anyone can make it. And then there's the ever popular charity begins at home, which also you will not find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. And perhaps you can think of a few that you have. I know I have more than my share of prejudgments and assumptions. And some are about individuals and others are about certain groups of people, and yet others are about what God does and doesn't do in the world. And our ideas cause us to fail to value and believe the faith experiences of others. Surely God wouldn't do that. Surely God would not work through them. So the question comes, are we ready to have our ideas about God expanded? Are we ready for Jesus to come and take our box of what we know about God and how God works and overturn it or dismantle it entirely? The Pharisees, you see, they just couldn't make that leap, God love them. It meant letting go of too much for them. Even with a man who had been born blind sitting in front of them, telling them what color their cloaks were and how many fingers they were holding up, they could not admit that this was a God-driven event and that whoever actually did it had come from God. They could not bring themselves to believe that. God's favor and authority that came in a certain circle of folks, and whether it was pride or fear or simply a refusal to let others share that, they couldn't do it. They chose to remain blind. They couldn't bring themselves to make this man, a treasured child of God, worthy of offering God thanks for the healing and to give Jesus credit for it. They could not share his joy. What do we miss? What don't we see when we have blinders on for our faith? What do we miss because we hold on to those assumptions and preconceived notions and we make our God too small? Which, by the way, no matter how big your God is, he's too small. Mary Ludi, who's a UCC pastor, states that every time she gets on a plane or a crowded commuter train or a subway, she looks around and she thinks to herself, well, these are the people I may die with today. She doesn't say it to be morbid, although it sounds like you agree with me, it sounds morbid. But she says it to herself because it compels her to make those people around her more human. And when I thought about this for a while, after I got over the whole idea, I started to think about all the stories that we hear after a plane crash or a train wreck or any tragedy. We hear the stories of the newlyweds that were off on their honeymoon, or a family taking a baby to see grandparents for the first time, or a young adult going to their first job. And we hear the stories. And these people then become human to us. They become real to us. And that's what Mary Ludi was trying to do. She wants to achieve that when she comes into contact with those who share planes, trains, and buses with her. She wants them to be the people in those stories, be real humans, and leave the prejudging behind. You see, when it came right down to it, the man born blind didn't really care if the Pharisees believed him or not. What he knew was that God loved him enough to bring this man Jesus to give him back his world. And so he will give thanks and praise to the one who healed him. In our offertory this morning, we will hear the voice of one who could be the man born blind, that our hallelujahs or offerings of joy and gratitude don't necessarily come from well-thought-out doctrines or systems of belief. No, they come from our broken and imperfect lives. Those moments when, understanding any of it or not, we know we have experienced something that comes from God. And so we sing hallelujah. I hope you'll take the time to hear the words as the man born blind might have sung them. And I also want you to know this is a very special song for our choir because Lee Manuel gave it to us, bought it for us to sing, and this morning we are singing it in memory of her daughter, Katriel Joy. So please enjoy that song and may it speak to your heart. You see, joining with others in their songs is a gift we have that we can give. For then we give them the gift of community, of affirming the presence of God in their lives. And it opens us up to new ways that God is being revealed all around us. And so then we too can sing hallelujah. Unless, of course, we think we've seen it all. We've lived long enough that we know there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new for God to do. No one else through whom God will be doing great things. But then, who really is the blind one? Amen. Please stand as you're comfortable and join me in singing hymn 302 in Glory to God, When Hands Reach Out and Fingers Trace. may be seated. At this time, we had planned to say farewell to Bill and Nancy Woods, who are moving to Pittsburgh. But Nancy has had a mild stroke and is in the hospital. But Bill, if you would come up, we're going to still go through and say goodbye, because I don't know but what you'll be in Pittsburgh by this time next week. So if you would come up, could you come up? And I'll ask their deacon, Christy Allison, to join us. Because there is a short liturgy. You know, Presbyterians, we have a liturgy for everything, Bill. And there is a short liturgy for people who are leaving. And so actually, we're kind of saying this to you and Nancy together, okay, as we offer our prayers for her and her recovery. Bill and Nancy Woods are leaving our congregation, and we do want to bid you farewell. Well, we don't want to bid you farewell. Yeah, but we do want to wish you God's blessings. In baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ put his name on you and received you into the church. And we have rejoiced to welcome you into the fellowship of the gospel here. In this community of faith, you have been nurtured as you've heard the good news of God's saving love. You've been nourished at Christ's table and sent out to be Christ's witness in the world. God has blessed you and made you a blessing in our life together. Congregation, you now have a part. Pull out your bulletin. Reading together. You have deepened our joy and lightened our sorrow. We will miss your love, friendship, and support. Yet we rejoice that you will now bless others as you have blessed us. Let us pray. Faithful God, keep, preserve, and protect Bill and Nancy in all their days. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, may they continue to be salt of the earth and light for the world. And we give thanks to you for all the ways that they have been a blessing to us in this time. Lead them to new ministries, secure in the faith that binds us forever in the body of Christ. And all God's people said, Alleluia, Amen. As parting gifts, we have a prayer shawl made by a member of the congregation, and we have two small wooden handheld crosses that Fred Kelly made. So, one for each of you, for you to take, and hopefully that's all small enough it'll fit in a box. But nothing could contain the love that we have for you and for Nancy. And certainly we will continue to pray for her healing. Okay. So, but thank you. Thank you. Now as we come together to pray, we will, of course, be praying for Nancy in her recovery. And also, the other prayer concerns that I have, I will share, and then I will open the prayer and then leave a time for you to silently or aloud lift your prayers to God, and then I will close us and we'll end with the Lord's Prayer. The sharing I want to do is, in addition to Nancy, Tina Resner, who we know, who works in the nursery and helps make sure we all have coffee and good things to eat. Her brother-in-law died this week, so we want to remember she and her family in this time. And also Aloy and Marv Bamberg are asking prayers for Marv's brother Ron, who is now home from the hospital and on hospice. And we also are praying for safe travel for Aloy and Marv as they make their way to Michigan on Wednesday. And then Curtis Cross asks us for us to pray for a friend of his in Oregon, Laura Lanau, who's having some health complications. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. Gracious and loving God, how grateful we are that from the moment of our first breath until you receive us back, you hold each of us in your hands. No matter what happens in our lives, you are there with us. And so it is with confidence that we entrust Tina's brother-in-law to you. and that we entrust for healing Laura and Nancy. And we entrust to you for travel mercies, Aloy and Marv, that their time with Ron will be fruitful and loving and filled with your peace as he now makes this final journey to you. Hold all of these people, O God, close to your heart. And we know that sickness and death is part of the brokenness of our world, O God. A brokenness where people shoot one another in anger without thinking. A brokenness where people cannot reconcile after the relationship has been broken. Brokenness, O God, caused by our inability to see you at work in the world and to bring your love to others. And, O God, we ask for your mercy, and we ask that you open us up, that we might be your heart of compassion to those who struggle to feed their families or to keep a roof over their heads, that we might be your hands and heart and voice out in the world, letting folks know how much you love them. And now, O God, hear the prayers that come from your people. Gather up all our prayers, O God, and open us as you receive them to how you will respond. Make us ready to be your response to those we have named before you. And now, O God, we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We seek to glorify God and not ourselves when we offer our gifts. They are signs of our grateful hearts. They represent our devotion and commitment of our lives as followers of Jesus.
The Lord, but we don't really care for music.
together, let's read our prayer of dedication. With you as our shepherd, and by sharing our gifts, we can indeed anoint others with grace. Prepare feasts for the hungry, welcome the stranger, bring healing to the broken, and love those we consider to be our enemies. Bless these gifts and use our lives for others, we pray. Amen. Our sending song is I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, number 182, and Glory to God.
Instruction is, take your hymnal with you to lunch. You will need it. You can put it on a chair or on a table so that you don't have to carry it through the food line. But please take your hymnals because you will need them. So take it with you. Our benediction is going to be the blessing for our meal. So let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for all the hands that have prepared this feast, and for the food that you have provided us and provide us each day. And may your spirit that stirs in our hearts the love for learning be present among us as we eat, as we share, as we give. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people said, Alleluia, Amen.